that I'm able to stand before you on this day and share with you some of the thoughts that can be gleaned from the Scriptures to help each one of us to walk a little closer to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is the theme of my exhortation this morning, as you already observed from the singing of the hymns, speaking of walking closer to Jesus Christ. The theme is a closer walk with Jesus. Most of us are fully aware from the observation of the news reports that we listen to from time to time that the people of the world are on the move. The whole world is moving. People are rising up, uniting together for a purpose. Masses from all over the world are walking shoulder to shoulder, voicing the things that they believe in, telling the world that they want to share what they have with others. How wonderful this is. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we look upon this from any part of the world, we can see these people have one purpose, one mind, united together. And so it is that when we can take our Bibles in hand and hold it close to our ears, we can also hear the pounding of footsteps. Pounding of footsteps of people from Genesis to Revelation of a united purpose and a oneness of mind to unite together and to share what they have with others and their purposes to reach a given goal. And so it is that when we listen to the sound and the beat of these feet, we recognize individuals. I believe that Abraham was the first one who commenced the walk. When God said to him, "Abraham, walk through the land, look upon it. This will be yours, and you will share it with your family and with others, that they may enjoy the opportunities that you have and your desire to be part of God's kingdom." And so there has been many moments in my life, as with yours, that you have walked with those men. I have walked with Abraham. I have walked with Moses. I have climbed the mountain with Moses. I have gone down to the sea and the deep seas with Jonah. All these experiences are shared with us. And yet in my life, as I have walked with these worthies of old, there are occasions when I have worn the shoes of Job. Occasions in my life, I regret to say, there are times, many times, I have worn the shoes that belong to faithful Job. Occasions like him when I stumbled, when I lost sight of my God, the focus of the living God became dim in that way. And under those conditions, I give God thanks that he saw my weakness and my shortcoming and the possibility of losing my salvation. He turned around and he looked to me, just as his son, more than once, when he walked with his disciples, his apostles, he had cause to turn around and to look upon them and to sympathize with them and to move closer to them and to lift them up and to carry them forward. And so this is what happened with Job. This is what happened to me. And we're going to go to a few areas in the book of Job that I'd like you to turn to because I have an association with this man, Job, a remarkable man. I love the language of the book of Job, and you will recognize some of it as we continue to observe thoughts from the book of Job. Job 37, verse 14. When we are in doubt regarding God's existence, when we question whether he is by our side, we listen to the words recorded in Job 37 at verse 14. And this is what he says. God says to me, "Hearken unto this, Brother Mac." When you're in doubt, when you're in stumble, when you question my existence, do this. Just take time out from your walk And consider this. Verse 14 to 37. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still. Take time out. Consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balances of the cloud, the wondrous works of him that is perfect in knowledge? Do you really know what all about my existence, my power, and my majesty, and all those things? It's very difficult for us to comprehend and understand that. And yet, when I walk by the seaside, when I take time up and consider my God, it is then that I become overwhelmed. I become overwhelmed with the power and the beauty of his holiness. And it's staggering for me to understand, and I can't. I talked to a friend recently, and he tried to explain to me the heavenly bodies. And he couldn't fully explain himself, though he spent a lot of time studying the heavenly body. He couldn't explain it sufficiently to me. And he said the planets and everything, they continue and continue and they continue in space. Staggering is the power and the might of the God that I worship. And so it is in this way. God then stoops down. He wants to talk to us that we might be complete with him. And so we remember, do we not, in this way, when it says in Job 37 and at verse 23, which it continues in this way. There's another, speaking of the majesty of God in this particular way. You remember, do you not, that when God desired to walk with his people, in the case of Jacob's family, you remember that God desired to have his family with him, and he approached Jacob and his family, who had matured in Egypt. For 400 years they had been there, maturing gradually under the covering of the Egyptian power, and that was the appointed time for the leadership of Moses to take his people out. And you remember that he says then in Psalm, turn to the psalm that we've had read today. And in there, you remember, do we not, that we're talking of Israel in there, talking of Israel when they were to come out of Egypt. Psalm 68 there, you remember, Psalm 68 and at verse 7. What we have Israel in Egypt, and they're the appointed time when God is going to take them out and lead them to the promised land. And so he says in verse 7 of 68, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heaven also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So God decided that these people were now to commence a walk. They were going to walk from the land of captivity, and they were going to walk to the promised land. And he was going to lead them. They were not to be on their own, but God was going to lead them in this way. And so that's what he says in that 68, O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. And so you can see these people are being led by God. God is going before them. And so it's remarkable in this way that they would feel his presence. And it's to such an extent that the power of God was with them that when we read in verse 17, it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in that holy place. So we have this God, the great creator, walking in front of them. The people are following him. And the power of God's presence is so great that it is recorded in this way in verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. And so what we see is that God is going before them, and on every side of them there are these chariots of God, which would be the angels who would be taking them forward to the promised land. God went before them as the shepherd of old. And so you remember that when in this preparation for the walk, God said they had to be done in this way. He said you have to prepare yourself for it. You have to put on your shoes. You have to take up your robe, pull it up into your girdle or into your belt, so there is no stumbling or cause to fall. And then he goes on to say that you have to eat your Passover in haste. And this is why on every Sunday morning when we partake of this memorial feast, there should be an urgency about it. There should be a desire to push forward towards the kingdom of God, to show that God, that we have this great desire to move on, move fast. And so it has been said more than once that a 1,000 miles journey begins with one step. A 1,000 miles journey begins with one step. And so Israel of old, Jacob's family, had this walk. They followed. Jesus said, rise up and go with me. And they moved out as though there were thousands of men and women and children. They moved out with one purpose and with one beat and towards that goal in which they look forward to. Now this walk of Israel coming out of Egypt, with God at their helm, with God as their shepherd, God as their leader, was not restricted to Israel of old. God desired that all men and women should join the ranks of these people to walk a given age, a given time, and a given place. And so it is, we are told, as Scripture unfolds from the Old Testament into the New to show to us how that those people were under the law. They were following the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, moving into the New Testament, the Scriptures show to us that there is no restriction on those who can belong to this walk. Because now God is telling them through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the apostles, that all men of the world are being called to join the ranks of that family of Jacob, join the ranks of the family, to march, to walk towards the promised land. And so we remember, do we not, that this was to be achieved by his Son, Jesus the Christ. He was to take on the responsibility of God, to be the shepherd, to gather all people from the world, just as we have today in our news, with this people on the one of a one mind and a one purpose, to share what they have with others, to see that type of suffering should cease, to give a voice that there was something better than from where they came from. And so when we go to John chapter 1, remember now, we're now being introduced to Jesus. Jesus who would take the helm of this great walk. He was calling on people to walk with him, to have a closer walk with him. And so in John chapter 1 verse 36, we read this. When the time, remember, we're talking now about John the Baptist, the one who went before them. John the Baptist walked before the coming of Jesus to be the Savior and Messiah of the world. He came before it. And what is the first thing Scripture tells us of the association of John with Jesus Christ? Well, when you go into John chapter 1 and at verse 35, you're immediately introduced we're introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist in verse 37. John was talking to two other disciples. And as they were talking to him, in the distance they saw Jesus, and Jesus was walking. Jesus was commencing the walk of his life. Jesus was commencing a walk which we encourage all people to share with him. And this is recorded in John chapter 1 and at verse 36. And it says there, verse 35 for connection. Again, the next day after Jesus stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. John, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he recognized him, he observed him, he knew the role that Jesus had to play, and he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They walked with Jesus in this way. And so it is, this Jesus would become the shepherd to lead the faithful ones to the promised land. Now we know, as we follow Jesus in his walk from the time of John the Baptist, that his first step out of the River Jordan would be the first step of 1,000 miles. But he would not be alone. He would not be alone. His God, his Father, would be with him at any time that Jesus wanted assistance. His God would be before him to reassure his Son, Jesus the Christ, that all is well, and he would help him to achieve the goal of his walk to reach the promised land with many others. And so we see that there was this calling, as we have read in Mark today, Mark chapter 1. And you remember there that Jesus, in his walk, he loved to walk along the seashore. And in his walk, he observed certain ones. He not only recognized them as their identity of being fishermen, but he recognized them as material, and material that would be suitable for him in his walk. He would feel comfortable with them. He would share their feelings and such things as this. So we read in Mark chapter 1 and at verse 16, it says this. Well, he's already mentioned to them, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Put on your shoes. Tie up your robe and your cloak and those things you have, so that they don't hinder you and walk. Then it says, verse 16, now as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Follow me, walk with me, and I will give you an occupation that you will enjoy. It will help others, and you will share what you have with others. It will be a pleasant walk. It would be a work. It would be a walk which would be profitable, not alone for yourself, but for others. So we remember, the observation is clear to us there, that if they were to walk with Jesus, they had to remove any obstacles that would delay that walk with Jesus. And so what did they do? They couldn't have the best of two worlds, and so it says there in verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him, because they recognized if they were to complete their walk, then they had to get rid of some of the garbage, some of the things that would drag them down, cause them to stumble, and may not achieve the walk in the end. So they recognized this, and it says they left their nets there and followed him. And we remember that this automatically projects us forward to think about Jesus, their shepherd, their leader, who was willing to do this. If he was going to complete his walk, be faithful to his God, then he also had to make a sacrifice. And so remember, this is what he did. So when he was walking to, if we turn to Matthew 27, we find there that Jesus is now, having been put on trial, he is now walking towards Golgotha. He was walking to the time of his crucifixion. It was part of the walk. It was part of the walk for Jesus. As we remember, there were the high and lows in his life. There had to be the great sacrifices to achieve the end. So in Matthew 27 and at verse 31 and verse 32, we read this. And it says here in verse 31 of chapter 27, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put on his own garment, and led him away to crucify him. The walk that Jesus was hoping it could be prevented. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink with gall, and when they had tasted, he would not drink of it, and so on. And what we want to pinpoint at this time, a consideration of what happened on that walk. And if we go back a little bit, we see there in verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own garment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Gotha, that is to say, a place of skull, they gave him vinegar, as we already said, and so on. What I want you to notice there is, it says there that the cross of Jesus was heavy for him. No doubt he was stumbling a little bit. No doubt he was having difficulty walking in this particular way. And so there was a man in the crowd, Simon from Cyrene. And I believe that this man was not there of his own accord fully. I believe that God has been aware of this man before that occasion, and God had put him in there at the right place at the right time. I believe that this man, Simon, had been dragging his feet. I believe this man knew of Jesus before he was stood in the crowd watching Jesus dragging the cross towards Golgotha. I believe that God sought this man out, and he said, Simon, you're dragging your feet, because it says there in that verse 32, and they compelled him to bear his cross. They compelled Simon to go up, to step forward and help Jesus to carry the cross, to walk with him towards the time, to walk to him to the time of crucifixion. Now, there is an interesting thing with this particular time, and it's possible that we are like Simon ourselves sometimes. We are dragging our feet. We are not with Jesus all the time. And so it needs, in this particular way, for God to intervene in our lives. God has to compel us at some time. And this word compel is very interesting, because it means to be drawn or to be dragged along in this end well, compelled. In my own life, looking back on my own life, I can assure you that there was a time when God saw my situation, and he literally dragged me towards Jesus, and I walked with Jesus from that time on. And so Simon the Cyrene need the presence of Christ to be aware of the reason and the purpose of his talk. Simon was a man who is now committed to walking with Jesus. And we know that Simon fulfilled it because he did as the people did today. He wanted to share it with others. Scripture records that when he returned home, he persuaded and compelled his sons, Alexander and Rufus, to join with him in this walk to be with Jesus. And Simon quickly learned in his walk that it would not all be a placid experience. He had to realize, and did realize, that there would be the high plateaus, the heavenly experiences. He also realized there would be the deep ravines to experience the fear and the pain of the unknown. You remember that it was with Peter, the Apostle Peter. Peter went through that similar experience. Peter climbed the high plateaus with Jesus. He tabernacled with Jesus. He tabernacled with Moses and Elijah at the time of the Transfiguration. But remember also that Peter went down into the darkness and the deep ravine of the deep. And there, remember, he saw Jesus was with him there to help him. So where that is recorded, it's a kind of interesting situation in the life of Peter. And we can turn to that maybe and spend a little time at Matthew 14. And you remember there that Jesus spending so much time by the seaside, I'm sure there he would spend a lot of time thinking of the power of his God and of the seas and those situations like that. In Matthew 14 and verse 26, we read this. It says in verse 25, it says, "Then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them." This was a dark period of the life of Jesus and of his followers in this walk. They're walking on, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. And what was he doing? He was walking on the sea. Constantly, his disciples saw Jesus walk in the mode of walking, of moving forward. What Jesus expected of them, and moving forward. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him," that is Jesus, "walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear." Jesus walking on the sea. Jesus calming the troubled waters. Verse 26, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Don't be afraid of the darkness. Don't be afraid of the hazards of the walk. Stay close to me. I will be your strength and your bulwark and your rock on which you can hold firm too. Verse 28, Peter said, "Well, that's the situation, Jesus. Then I will come unto you." Peter had this courage to be able to walk towards his Lord and his Master, even in the darkest of the storm. Verse 28, "And Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it be thou, why don't you bid me to come unto thee on the water? And Jesus said, why not?" Verse 29, "And he said, come on, Peter, come and walk with me. Experience this. See the power that I have invested in me to be able to keep you buoyant in this walk. And he said, come." Jesus said, verse 29, "And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, the boisterous, when he saw the difficulty of the way, then he started to backpedal. But when he saw the wind, the boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And immediately, as Jesus does in our lives, Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and he said unto him, Peter, you've been with me so long. Why don't you believe me? O thou little faith, where should you doubt? Or why did you doubt that I would let you sink into the abyss, into the darkness of the sea?" And what does this remind us of? This reminds us of Psalm 23. This reminds us of the case where the shepherd cares for his sheep. This reminds for us, as we have seen in other countries, where the shepherd goes forward and the sheep follow as close as they can to the shepherd, to their master, to their protector. And this is what we know. Psalm 23 gives this vivid picture of the shepherd leading his sheep. And in Israel, there is a valley there. There's a valley there 4.5 miles long. And there's a path cut into it by an 8-foot gully. And so what you have in this valley there, you have this, the path cut into it by an 8-foot gully, and then there's a break in the valley where you've got a low part and a high part. Very small, very dangerous, and so it is that the sheep has to jump from that level to that level. They look down, and it's a deep abyss down below, and it seems to be so far away to make this jump, and yet they have this confidence in their shepherd, in the one that has gone before them, because they know he's standing there with his staff, and should they stumble, the staff is put out, and as with Jesus, with Peter in the water, the staff, the hand is out, and he will retrieve them and stop them from falling into the ravine and below. And so that's what Jesus says. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, he said, he that walketh with me shall never walk in darkness. And so it was that when the disciples had this wonderful experience of walking with their master, There were many difficulties and problems along the way. It's not easy to have a mass of people that can walk together in perfect harmony day after day. Difficulties will arise. But these difficulties should be surmounted by the presence of God and the overall rule that is in Scripture, in the Lord Moses and with us, that united we stand in this way. Brethren, walking together in harmony for one purpose. Nothing should interfere with that. This should be so strong, a determination that's so strong that nothing should move us for that one desire is to find the kingdom and help others to find it, so that when we go into the kingdom, we are walking united together. And so that is what John says. John said in 8 verse 12, "He that walketh with me shall never walk in darkness." But that was not the case. The apostles were the human. The apostles had their difficulties. They had to surmount above the problems in their lifetime, especially within the ecclesia sometimes. And Jesus, remember, was concerned about this. Could he see if this continued in this way, there would be a backpedaling, there would be a breakdown, there would be some of those who would give up the walk, and he was dying for all these people. He was going before them, committed for one desire, that all those that followed him should enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't want to lose one, as we know Scripture gives to us in a parable, when there is a lost sheep, and they leave everything else, and they go back to find it. And this was the situation with Jesus and his apostles more than once. When we go to Luke chapter 9, we discover this. These men that followed them, Jesus, were of different character. And this is what interrupted sweet harmony at times. So we read Luke chapter 9 and at verse 46 this. Believe this or not, these people following Jesus had everything going for them. They had been given the assurance that if they remained close to him, they would live forevermore. They had this assurance that they would one day walk with Abraham, Isaac, Daniel, and all those worthies of old. They would one day live in a world where there's no shadows or darkness or death. But this is what happened in verse 46. It says there that, verse 45, "But they understood not the sayings, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." And then it says this, "Then there arose a reason among them, which of them should be the greatest." They were arguing, they were breaking rank, discussing this position, who's going to be the greatest. Now, some would say that they were discussing the possibility that if Jesus went away, who would be then take the role of the leader of this new church or this new ecclesia. They were discussing who should be the greatest. Or it could be they were discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I think it's possible they were arguing, yeah, well, if Jesus goes and dies, and we don't see Jesus for us, okay, Peter, maybe Peter should. Peter may have invoiced it. Well, I'll take the leadership. But verse 55, he said, "Then Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. And this is it, my brothers and sisters. We have to recognize this. We should avoid any dispute or arguing or friction within the community. Because if you do at any other time, there will be a faltering in our walk. And we can't afford to do this. Because there's a lot of people who are very sensitive in the ecclesia. And they're hurt quite easily. So we have to be careful knowing this, that their lives are in our hands. So where are they going to on this walk? Where are they going to on this, the apostles, where are they going with Jesus on this walk? There must be a purpose and a goal at the end of it, just as there is today with the news that we see. The people's ultimate end, there was a purpose to select others into our country that they may share with us the good things that we have. Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Luke chapter 9 and in this way. And it says this, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's where they're going. Jesus constantly told them, "Let us go up to Jerusalem. Let us go up to Jerusalem." Because they knew that there they would recognize that that city was the city in which the Jesus, their king, would sit upon the throne of David. So how do we walk? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our time walking? Well, let us return to our day, to the news that we receive constantly, the masses of people walking. And you see these pictures on the television when masses of people are walking out of Syria and Iran and other countries because of the difficulty of the situation in which they have been living under. And now they're coming out. How do we spend our time walking? Are we isolated from any other people? Are we void of any other people's needs and wants? We're isolated to ourselves, only concerned what we want. I think we get the full picture in the pictures that we see concerning the events of the world when people, masses of people are moving out. I have seen and watched closely the situation, isolated pictures making up the full picture of all these people coming out. I have seen two sons, burdened down with a handicapped grandfather who cannot walk because of his age and the difficulty they have with his health, carrying them. So it's difficult for them, yet they do it. I have seen young people of different age and different nationalities holding hands with each other, dragging each other along, compelling each other not to give up, but to continue because there is a better future. I have seen a mother picking up a crying young girl whose parents have just been killed. There's no more strong exhortation that I can give at this particular time. Survival depended on each other in this way. And this is the only way we shall achieve the kingdom, if we are concerned about each other to this end. And so it is, my brothers and sisters and friends, at the end of the walk, and there will be an end of the walk. At the end of the walk, our shoes will be worn out. Our garments will be tattered and torn. The mortal existence will do this to us. And yet we can remember what Jesus, and we are assured of. When you go to Revelation and you have Jesus walking again, walking amongst the candlesticks, you remember he addressed the different ecclesias, and you remember at this time he said this in Revelation chapter 3. He looked at different ecclesias, and he looked at Victoria, and he said this, which was addressed to the ecclesia of Sardis. He says this, Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks, "Thou hast a few names in Victoria, which have not defiled their garments, but they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He will open his book, and your name will be there, and you will be entitled to new garments and a new way of living, and to be a citizen of God's kingdom," which will be talked about this evening time. So when I put on my spiritual shoes at the beginning of the day, I am convinced as to the way that I should walk. I am convinced that I will be able to achieve that walk because my God goes before me. I am convinced that if I fall, my Lord and my Master will take my hand and lift me up, because he loves me, because he desires for me to share a place in his kingdom, that he wants to be able to say that his sacrifice, his death on the cross, was not in vain on my behalf. So I will remember the words of Habakkuk, the prophet of old, when he said this, as I will say it each day: "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places in this way." And so, brothers and sisters, let us enjoy the days that remain to us. Let us have a clear vision of Jesus before us. Let us reach out and take his hand, because we love him and he loves us.